All right. Well, today we're continuing in our series. We're in week two of our series called Every Story Matters. And we're talking about God's heart for people, God's heart for you and for me, and how God wants to connect his love and his story to your story and to my story and to stories of people, every person all over the world, because every story matters to God. That's what we're talking about in this series. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed, one of the things I do, I read some business books, and I'm kind of a student of organizational culture, you know, I try to learn as much as I can. And have you ever noticed that every business, every organization, every team, every church, every organization has a culture? Have you noticed that? Every organization has a culture. In fact, if you watched college football yesterday, you saw culture, right? You may have seen people painted up. You may have seen people screaming at refs or screaming for their team. It's culture, right? You may have seen some very traditional cultures like Alabama. You know, it's kind of like tried and true. It's the way they've always done it, right? Then there's the modern, the hip, the flashy culture like the Oregon Ducks, you know, that they have all those crazy uniforms that change all the time. It's a different culture. There's also winning cultures, right, in teams, and there's losing cultures. My team is trying to break through the losing culture. Tennessee Vols, right? We beat a cupcake team yesterday. Way to go. But now we're trying to break out of a losing culture, right? Culture is so important in any organization. In fact, it's so powerful that it drives what you do, and it also it informs what people experience who interact with the organization. And you already know this principle because you choose to go to certain restaurants already because there are certain cultures of restaurants that you love. In fact, let me just, to prove that culture is powerful, let me get a little group participation here. I'm gonna name a phrase, and I want you to tell me what organization it is. All right, are we ready to play this game? It's not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but you're going to win just a smile at church, okay? All right, so here we go. Here's the first one. What do you have? The Varsity, right? You can't live in Atlanta without going to the Varsity, right? So what is the culture of the Varsity? It's casual, it's fun, it's very Atlanta, right? Here's another one. I'll have it scattered, smothered, covered, peppered, and chunked. Yeah, Waffle House, right? What's the culture of Waffle House? Kind of greasy spoon, you know? It's one of the things that when I was in college, we would have our campus worship time like at night at 8 o'clock. And then after worship, we would go to Waffle House, and it was like 10:30. I have to tell you, there are some crazy stuff that happens at Waffle House late at night, right? We saw people backing into buildings like our building that we were in, you know? All sorts of things. But the culture of Waffle House is, no, when you sit at that booth, it doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how much money you make or don't make. It doesn't matter, like, anything that you've been through. Everybody's kind of equal at the Waffle House, you know? Here's another one. This one is one of my favorites. So the company will say this. It's a great day at, and they'll say, it'll be my pleasure to serve you today. And when you say thank you, they say, what do they say? My pleasure. Yeah, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, you got it. What's the culture of Chick-fil-A, right? It's a culture where, first of all, my kids love it. There's a playground and they get free ice cream, right? So families are important. It's a culture that's friendly and caring, and they're saying, we're excited to serve you. You're not our customers, you're our guests. Let me try one more. This is more for my wife than it is for me, but here it is. I'll have a grande non-fat caramel frappuccino with no whip, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I got that in my hand right now. Who is that?
Starbucks,
that's right, Starbucks. And, you know, the Starbucks culture is kind of this more upscale, a little bit cool, and it's a culture that embraces details, even in the drink orders. It embraces that, whatever your preferences are, we care about that, right? So culture matters. But the thing I want you to know that in order to maintain any kind of culture, the cultures that we love, all organizations have to work at it. And they got to fight for it. Not like this, but they got to fight for it and work on it. Because over time, even the best organizational cultures can start to ever so slightly drift away from where they originally wanted it to be. In fact, not long ago, you may have heard that Starbucks shut down their stores nationwide because they realized that their culture was starting to drift a little bit away from where they wanted it to be. And they, for a half a day, they shut down all sales and all the stores, and they had a meeting together to talk about the culture that they wanted to have. You know, and this is one of the things. Culture is so important because culture is worth fighting for. Not like this, but it's worth pursuing. It's worth fighting for. So today what I want to do is I want to share with you some vision. I want to share with you some vision to really remind you of who we are as a church, but also I want to share with you a little bit of the culture that I believe God wants us to have as followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, if you're just visiting and kind of checking things out, we're so glad you're here. You know, this is a place where we created it for everybody. We're so glad you're here. But it's a culture that I think God wants us to have. The next thing I want to do is I want to share with you what I really believe God is calling us to as a church next. What's the next hill God wants us to take? And so in order to get there, though, we're going to look at a story that is found in the New Testament that Jesus tells. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus is actually talking to some Pharisees, or he's kind of seen an experience, and he tells three stories about lost things. The first one is a lost sheep. The second one is about a lost coin. And the third one, we talked about last week if you were here, it's about a lost son, the prodigal son. And when his father, you know, he kind of takes his father's inheritance, he runs off and, you know, does all sorts of wild things and spends all of his money, and it's really fun for a while. But eventually he finds his life kind of in a ditch, you know, run into all these different wells, and he wasn't happy. And so he comes home hoping that his dad will maybe let him into the house as a slave in his father's house. But when his father sees his son on the horizon, he sprints to him, not with condemnation, but he runs to him and he throws his arms around his son and he says, "Son, welcome home. I'm so glad you're here." And this is the picture of the way God loves us, the way God welcomes us. And so the thing we saw last week is the one thing that moves the heart of God more than anything else is when lost sons and daughters come home to God. So today what I wanted to do is I want to look at the first story out of those three. And so here's how it goes, Luke chapter 15, starting with 1 through 2. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners..." It's kind of funny to say that. Tax collectors and a bunch of sinners, right? "were gathered at the Waffle House." No, they were all gathered around to hear Jesus. Verse 2. It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." What is muttered? They're like talking under their breath. They're talking about people. And they say this, "This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." Oh my goodness, you know? This is a scandalous thing to them. And so here's the thing. The Pharisees, poor guys, they get a bad rap in the Bible, right? These were good guys. Their culture was just a little bit different. In fact, the culture that they come to believe, that what they came to live by, is that they were just these religious leaders, kind of like me. I relate to the Pharisees a little bit because I'm a pastor, right? Hopefully not a Pharisee, but here's the thing: they were just good guys trying to honor God, and they knew the scriptures so well. In fact, crazy. In order to be a teacher of the scriptures, you had to actually back then have the entire Old Testament memorized. I struggle to, how many of y'all struggle to like memorize one verse of scripture? You know, like, oh man, I can't remember where I left my like shirt, you know, for this morning. But like they had to have the whole thing memorized. And I'm so glad that I didn't have to do that in order to pass seminary. Like I would have failed, right? But here's the thing. What was their culture of the Pharisees? What was the message that they communicated as a community? I mean, their culture was this, that if you want to belong here and if you want to belong to God, you got to get your life cleaned up. Like, if you really want to be like us, if you want to really be welcomed here, you got to follow all the rules and you got to be holy like us. And Jesus is like, you think you're holy, right? You think you got your life together, right? But here's the thing. Jesus is eating and he's spending time with tax collectors, sinners and tax collectors. And this was such a scandalous thing because they're looking at this and saying, that's not what holy people do. Like, you're supposed to be in your own holy group and all these other people, I don't think that they belong. You may be wondering why the tax collectors are singled out. Like, poor guys, you know? Like, how many of y'all know what happens on April 15th every year, right? What happens, right? You got to file your taxes, right? And there is that moment, especially if you're not getting a refund, when you might be thinking the same thing. Those tax collectors, you know, that IRS, I can't believe they're taking my money. And if you work for the IRS, we're so glad you're here, right? This is a place for everybody, you know? But here's the thing. Back in Jesus' culture, things were a little different. You know, they were just doing their job. But in Jesus' culture, the tax collectors were the sellouts. They were Jewish people who were living in a culture that was under Roman rule. And so the tax collectors are people who sold out on their own Jewish people. And they basically said, hey, I'm going to go work for the Roman government that's oppressing you. And they went, and their job was to collect the taxes. But what they would do is they would not only collect the taxes that were required, but in order to make money, they would overly tax people. And so let's say your tax by the government was supposed to be 20%. They could walk up to you in the street and they could say, hey, you know what? Today your tax is going to be 50%, and you couldn't do anything about it. And you would have to give your money to them, and they would pocket the rest of it. And many of them were so wealthy as other people were starving in their lives for resources. And so you can see why they were hated. Why, Jesus, would you hang out with sinners like that? With people who don't deserve it, who hurt me and my family? And so Jesus tells a story about the heart of God for every person and about how God welcomes people. Here's what he says, first story, verse 3. He says this, Luke chapter 15, verse 3. He says, then Jesus told them this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses, how many? One of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, we're going to stop here. There's more to the story, but let's stop here for right now. Because this is a funny story. So Jesus sets it up. It's a made-up story. It's an example, a metaphor. And Jesus says, suppose you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. The problem for us is we don't care about sheep, right? The problem for us is, for us, like, we're thinking, I don't want 100 sheep in my life. Like, the HOA will be all over me, right? I'll be getting letters, like, what do I do with 100 sheep? Who cares if I lose one? I don't even want one, right? This is how we are. And what we don't understand is the culture back then. Because to us, 99% sheep that are found sound pretty good. Right. In fact, if you're a student in here, all of us have been through school. If you make a 99% on a test, what is your grade? An A. If you make 100%, what's your grade? An A. We're conditioned to, you know what, 99% is pretty good, right? In fact, if the quarterback for the Falcons, Matt Ryan, if he throws a 99% completion rate this season, whoo, we would be so happy. That would be like the greatest thing ever. But to God, 99% isn't enough. And so everybody during Jesus' time would understand the power of the story because everybody back then knew a shepherd. Do you know a shepherd? Anybody been a shepherd in here? Love to talk to you, so, right? But here's the thing. Everybody knew a shepherd during this time. Their brother was a shepherd. Their friend was a shepherd. And everybody knew that a shepherd's life was really tending to their sheep. That they knew every single sheep like it was their own children. That ups the stakes, right? And it's one of those things where a shepherd knew every single sheep by name. They knew every birthmark on the sheep. They knew that every time it bad, right, or whatever they make, right, they knew, oh, that's that sheep, right? They knew everything about the sheep. You know, they knew it personally. And so, you know, one of my friends was talking about this passage, and he said, you know, I think if this were put into modern day, I think Jesus might ask something like this. Haven't you ever lost your keys before? Haven't you ever lost your phone? Have you ever lost your keys? Have you ever lost your phone? Man, I tell you what, that is a tough thing, right? When you lose your keys and when you lose your phone, what do? I mean, you don't go around your house and start taking inventory of all the things that are found. You don't say, well, I've got my chair right here, and that's awesome. You know, I've got my lamp over here, and oh, that little pillow, I love that thing. You know, you don't go around and take inventory of everything that's found. What do? You turn up the house, right? You turn it upside down. You start yelling out to all your family members, I lost my phone, somebody call it, somebody help. I've lost my keys, we can't go anywhere, we got to get the ball, right? You start going everywhere, and you're turning the house upside down. You take the cushions off the couches, and you reach your hand in the cushion, and you find some interesting stuff, at least if you've got little kids, right? And you do everything that you can until you find your keys, until you find your phone. And this is the picture Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, this is the culture of Jesus. This is the culture of your heavenly Father and his love for you. This is the culture that God wants us to have, the love that God wants us to have for every single person, because God searches for us, that God tries to show his love to us over and over and over, and he doesn't stop running toward us until all of us are found. All of us are safely in the pen in a relationship with Jesus. And so this story is not really about sheep, is it? It's not about keys. It's not about your phone. It's not a number. It's not a statistic. What is it? It's a person. Maybe it's about you. Maybe it's about someone in your family that you love, a brother, maybe your spouse. Maybe it's someone, your coworker. Maybe it's somebody on your ball team. That's what this story is about. See, the stakes change when you realize that it's personal, right? 99% is not good enough to God. God wants every single person to have a connection with him because to God, every number has a name. Every name has a story, and every story matters to God. In fact, God was willing to leave heaven and to come down to earth in order to come get you because one matters. One matters. And so here's the bottom line that I want you to kind of catch today, and it's this, is that God will never stop reaching and searching until every one is found. One matters. God will never stop reaching and searching until every one is found. And I think this is the culture that God wants us to have as a church here at the Fountain. You know, a lot of times in the church and, you know, churches all over the world, sometimes we can kind of lose sight of this is the mission of God. Sometimes we kind of get numb to this reality that, man, God wants everybody to know Jesus, that this is something that is worth fighting for. This is something that's worth working toward. This is something that's worth going into your spheres of influence to look around and to see how I can help people and introduce them to Jesus. This is what God cares about. And so many times we just kind of go about in the church like, oh, you know, hopefully they'll get connected to Jesus someday, right? No, no, no. This is the culture that God wants us to have. It's a culture that doesn't just look around and is satisfied with all the people that are here. Praise God you're here, right? But one of our core values as a church, here's what one of our core values is. It's this, is that we will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. That means you, that means me. We will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God because one person matters, right? And I think that that means for us that we've got to do things differently than just putting up a sign and saying, well, we hope people show up, right? Because the thing is, what it takes to do things differently and to do whatever it takes, it means we got to love differently in the community. It means that all of us have to find ways to serve differently. We got to find ways to give differently. We got to find ways to share about Jesus and to communicate his love to people differently, right? And so I guess the question is, what does that look like for you? What might that look like for you to do whatever it takes to help reach people for Jesus? What would that take for you? You know, when it comes to the 99 who are found, the real picture is that God doesn't leave the 99 behind. You know, the real picture and the real story of what God does is a better picture is that God actually invites the 99 to come out of the pen and to get into the streets and into the neighborhoods, and he says, hey, come join me in the search. Let's go find people and help them to come home to God because every story matters. And I think this is really why we exist as a church. This is why we do, why we set up Pipe and Drape and we meet in a school and why we have a church, although we're not meeting in a church, right? It's really because of this. Let me put it like a statistic. In 2018, this year, new census data has come out, and in this community, there are 174,849 people living within a 5-mile radius of this school. Almost 175,000 people that live within a 5-mile radius of this school. That's a lot of people, right? But out of all those people, very conservatively, only about 80%. About 80% are not connected to a local church. Kind of crazy. You're like, well, we're in the Bible Belt. I know people that, very conservatively, about 80%. In fact, people are interviewed in this community, and only 8.4% of the people say that my faith is important to my life. 5-mile radius of this school, 174,000 people, 8.4% say my faith is important to my life. This is why we exist as a church. This is why we do what we do. And it means, that means, let me put it differently to you. It means that you could fill up every single seat at Mercedes-Benz Stadium, at the Falcon Stadium. It's 71,000 people. You could fill up every single seat in the Falcon Stadium with somebody who's not in church. Plus, you could fill up the Braves Stadium at the new SunTrust Park. You could fill up every single seat, every single person is somebody who's not connected in church in both stadiums. And at the same time, you could fill up the Gwinnett Arena, now called the Infinite Energy Center. You could fill that up twice, and you still wouldn't have enough seats for everybody in this community who is not connected to a local church. You see why it matters, right? You see why we should be driven to the one, right? Because every single seat in all those stadiums, God wants to see all of those filled. God wants to see all of those people found. And so I think that's why you may know that we're in the middle of a capital campaign called Imagine More. And it's not about money, really. Like, money enables us to take the next step to move into the right facility, right? We need the funds to do it, but it's not about money. It's about people, right? We're creating a future church home with a 24/7 presence in this community because one person matters. Because it's, and I think you see those stadiums, I think one of the things you realize, we're doing that, we're raising funds for a future home because we're going to need a bigger boat in order to reach all those people, right? And so here's the thing, I just believe God wants to do something really big in this community. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use us as a church and our story to be a part of that, to help connect people to Jesus. And we don't have to wait around to have a facility in order to do that in a much greater way. In fact, let me share with you, God has been just really speaking to me a very crystal clear, I love it when it's crystal clear, it's not always like that. But God has been giving me a really crystal clear vision of what God wants us to be running at in this season, right? And I was sharing it with our leadership team, and this is something I think God wants us to get around. And here it is. The thing God wants us to focus on is God wants us to be running after doubling in size as quickly as possible. That's it, to double in size as quickly as possible. And it's not because, oh, we just love butts and seats, right? It's not because we like, you know, the kids, their butts are on the floor. Butts and seats are butts on the floor. It's not because of that. It's not because, oh, a crowd is so nice and isn't that great. It's because Jesus cares about every seat in all of those stadiums. And Jesus wants to reach every single person with the love of Jesus. There's a whole lot more people that need to know Jesus. And God wants us to be about that work. And so we've been dreaming, we've been praying, we've been saying, God, how do we do that at a greater level? Like, how do we do that at a greater level? Because we love this community and we want people to know Jesus. And God wants you to use you to do that as well. But the thing is, people won't experience Jesus by accident. It doesn't just happen. In fact, it's one of those things where it means for us as a community that we've got to go get people, right? We got to go get people. In fact, what it means is we've got to be the type of community who brings Jesus to people. And who brings people to Jesus, right? It means that we go out, and it means that we help bring people to Jesus. And so here, let me make it really personal for you. Who, when we talk about the one matters. Who are the ones in your life? Who are the ones in your life? Who are the people who maybe are part of those stadiums that I showed you? Who are the ones? And the question is this, are you willing to do whatever it takes in order to be a part of God's mission to help people to be found? One matters. Well, it's not the whole story about Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep. I want you to read, we're going to look at verse 7, but we're going to set it up by reading what we just read. So here's what it says. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. You've heard this before. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now check this out. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over, how many? Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now what does this mean? What it means, it shows us a picture of what God cares about, right? God cares about people. And we read this and we're like, well, does that mean that God doesn't care about people in the church, right? Here's the thing. This is not a story about God leaving 99 people in the church to go get somebody outside the church. It's a story about how Jesus left heaven in order to get you. You're the one. I'm the one. Every person is the one. It's a story about us. But I love this picture because it says that when one person comes home to God, all of heaven throws a massive party. Can you just imagine that? Like, a lot of times we picture heaven like there's angels floating around and there's harp music. No. There is a crazy party going on in heaven when one person comes home to God. That's Jesus saying that. In fact, one of the things that, wouldn't it be cool that when we get to heaven someday, wouldn't it be cool if we go see Jesus and we see, you know, angels and people that are in heaven up there, wouldn't it be cool if people say, oh, you guys are part of the Fountain Church? Oh my goodness, you guys, we threw the craziest, the best parties ever because of what happened in your community. I mean, wouldn't that be so cool if we had that reputation of throwing awesome parties in heaven, you know? I'm so thankful that there are so many people, so many parties that God has, that have happened in heaven because of what's happened here at this church. So many people have found Jesus. But I really believe that there are hundreds, maybe even thousands more parties in heaven that God wants to throw for people in this area if we will simply lean in and do whatever it takes to be a part of the mission of God. You know, notice that Jesus started telling this story because there was a culture thing about the Pharisees were wondering who is actually welcome in the church, who's actually welcome when it comes to God. And, you know, they kind of thought, look, if you mess up, you know, if you don't have your life cleaned up, then you're out. But Jesus tells a very different picture, and it's the Pharisees didn't throw a party when somebody comes home, but Jesus does. And I think what God is saying to us is, I want the church to do that because your heavenly Father is like that. When one person is found, all of heaven does. And so I think this shows another part of the culture that we want to have as a church, and it's this, to have a culture of radical welcome. To have a culture of radical welcome. In fact, I always thought that, like, when I always kind of envisioned the story of the prodigal son, when the father, who is a picture of God, runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and he says, "Welcome home." I always thought that's what we want the culture here to feel like. No matter what your story is, no matter where you've been, that's what we want people to experience here is, look, I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you've done. We care about you, and we're so glad you're here. We've been waiting for you. We've been praying for you. Welcome home. That's what we want to communicate in everything that we do. In fact, one of our core values is this, is that we will do whatever it takes, we welcome others the way God first welcomed us. We welcome others the way God first welcomed us. I'm so glad that this is what is shared oftentimes when people talk about their experience of what it's been like to be part of the Fountain, that people will talk about how they've been welcomed, how they've experienced that. But I have to tell you that we don't always get it right. We don't always get that right, and I think that's a culture, though, that we want to fight for. It's a culture that we got to continue to work on, because over time, just like Starbucks, over time, that culture can start to ever so slightly drift. And it's one of those things where, you know, I've never been in a church before who said, you know what, we're just not a very welcoming church. I've never been in a church who said that. Like, we just don't welcome people here. We don't care. Like, every church thinks that they're a welcoming church. Did you know that? But if you ask people who are in the stadiums, right, to use that metaphor, what was your experience when you walked into the doors of the church and when you started trying to get connected, what did you experience? People are talking about a very different message than this is such a welcoming church, right? I don't mean this, but I mean churches, right? And it's one of those things where I think it just shows that the longer a church exists, the more insulated it tends to become. And this is something we've got to fight against, right? We've got to fight against. Because what happens is, it's not a bad thing. Everybody needs community. But what happens is, you start getting to know your friends and your people, and you're talking about the ball game, you know, and then you got your serve team to get to and your kids to get checked in, and, you know, we're just kind of like horse blinders, you know, on our own stuff. And what happens is, we start to gather, and this happens in churches all over, we start to gather in these welcoming huddles, these welcoming circles where everybody in the circle starts to feel really welcome, like, wow, like, this is my people. I love it here. I feel like I belong. And then there's people that walk by, they walk in, and they walk out, and they don't experience that same welcome that everybody else is experiencing. And this is what happens in churches all over the world, and this is a culture we got to fight against, right? And so here's what it looks like instead. A lot of times it's like, oh, well, I'm in a conversation with somebody. I don't want to be rude. So what do you say is, hey, Brian, hey, let's go talk to this family. We haven't met them before. Or, hey, there's somebody that's standing over by themselves. Let's go interact with them. Why? Because we want to welcome others the way God first welcomed us, you know? And this is one of those things where it's not enough to just think, I'm so glad you're here, right? It's not enough to just think it or to wish it. We got to put it into action. And I think sometimes people get so worried about, well, have I met them before? Or have I met them before? Or like, are they new here? Is this their thousandth time here? You know, start sizing people up. And what happens is we don't express the welcome that we mean in our hearts, right? Let me give you a little secret. As this church has continued to grow, nobody knows every name. Nobody knows every person's name. In fact, the little behind the scene thing is everybody thinks they're the only one that doesn't know everybody. You know, it's okay to go talk to people. It's okay to say, "Look, I'm Brian. I'm Andy. I've been here every Sunday, right? I see you every once in a while. What's your name?" It's okay, right? The thing is, it's bigger than that. But just go and help people experience this welcome, because we want everybody to know that they matter to us and they matter to God. And so here's the thing. I really believe that the church should be the most welcoming, the most attractive, the most alive community in the entire world. Let's go create that. Let's keep creating that, because there's people who are out in the community who need to see a picture of who Jesus is. They need us to go out and to connect with them. And we want to have the most alive, the most dynamic, the most welcoming culture that the world has ever seen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the way you love us. Thank you for the way that you run after us. And that's the story that we've been looking at. God, I just thank you for the story of the 99 and the one. God, we're the one. Thank you for running after us, for the way that you have connected your life and your story to our story. And God, I just pray if there's somebody in here today who maybe is saying, you know what, my story isn't connected to God's story yet. Maybe today would be the day for you to say yes to Jesus. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we don't have to do anything else. Jesus has already earned for us a way to have a relationship with God, a way to be welcomed with God forever. And the invitation from heaven is this: to simply put your faith in Jesus by just saying yes to his grace. And if anybody in here today is saying, you know what, today is that day when I want to say yes to Jesus, with every eye closed, every head bowed, would you just raise your hand if that's you today? If you want to say, today I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to turn my life over to Jesus. As we continue to pray, God, I just pray that you would enable us to be the type of people and to be the type of culture here at the Fountain that communicates not only a welcome, but that helps you, Jesus, to change people's stories. And we ask this in your name.